Let's bow our heads.
Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before your presence again this morning with grateful hearts. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And most of all, Father, for sending us Christ, who has given us freedom, has given us salvation, who has redeemed us, so that we can have a relationship with you, Father. And we thank you. We thank you for this brotherhood. We thank you especially for the youth. We pray that you might bless them all with courage and strength and victory in their lives so that they can be a reflection of your kingdom. We think of especially the young people that are out in service. We especially pray, Father, for David as he's in Ukraine, as he is an interpreter. We pray that you might just bless him, keep him safe from harm and danger, and just help him to be encouraged in you, and that this experience would just help him to just be an asset for your kingdom. Now we pray, Father, for this message. We pray that you might bless me with wisdom and unction from your throne. I pray that your spirit would move in my life and be able to share things that would touch each one of us in a way that would draw us closer to you. We pray, Father, that if there's any evil in this room, that you might cast it out and help us to realize that everything we have is yours. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'll be very blunt with you. I kind of had a busy week, and God's been good. And how many were at last night's showing at Haiti? All right, I have a question for you. Above the door on the way out, do you know what it said over the door? On your exit door going out, the main entrance. Sharing. Yeah. This is what it said. As you go, share the good news with everyone, everywhere. And the question I like to ask is, did you do that this week? Did you share the good news to everyone? And what is the good news? Jesus. Amen. Jesus is our, from Genesis to Revelation, is Jesus. And while I'm thinking about it, I thank you, Stanley, for sharing. The thing that stood out to me is, you know, what made Enoch so special? He walked with God. He walked with God. And he was of the same flesh and blood that we are. And the question is, am I walking with God? Do I have that relationship that Enoch had? Why God took him, I do not know. In the back of my head, I almost think he might be the witness in the end. And I think Elijah might be the witness in the end, the two that did not really die. But I think it was very, thank you, Titus. I think it was very important that God was everything in his life. And that's what made him so special. That's what made him special to God. And it was special. God was special to him because he had this relationship. And Satan would like us to get other things in the way so that God goes from here to somewhere down here. And we need to be always on guard. And those things that bring God down, it could be our family. It could be our education. It could be the church. It could be all sorts of things. It could be the nation we're under. You know, we get caught up in things, and it can be dangerous. This past week, I went to a viewing and a funeral of I called him my spiritual father. He was a little bit like Abner to me. Abner and David Waddell were two men that I held up very highly because they both were honest, humble, and holy men. And to my cry is, I want to be able to walk in those shoes, walk in those steps that these men had, because they walked with God. And it was those three characteristics that helped them walk with God. A friend of mine at this funeral, by the way, David made his own funeral arrangements. I mean, he had the devotional, he had the songs picked out, he had the message picked out, and then he had a closing poem. And David told me, because I visited David relatively fairly often, and David told me, he said, well, John, he said, I wrote my funeral poem. And I said, and? He said, you're not going to hear it until it's here. I said, okay. And when it was read, I had to cry. Because David was a poet. And he was a poet, but he knew it. He was good. And his son Paul, who was one of my better friends, also passed away a couple years ago, and he was a poet. And I kind of wish, we need poets. We need people that can put things together to make a meaning out of something. And that's where songs come in. And by the way, that song of our life, Stanley, I really appreciate that song. And I think you told me, how old were you when you wrote that? You were in your 30s. And when you wrote that, you wished you could have changed the 3 score years and 10, right? Because you're there, am I right? Yeah, God is good. So anyway, what I'm driving at, time goes so fast. And what really counts is, what are you doing with the time you have? Where is it going? I don't want to rally around David too much, but, and this is probably why I might be where I am, but a friend of mine wrote these words down, and this is what David Wada was. He had love and he had leadership. David also had wisdom and wit. He would say things that just, I don't know if I should share this or not. I think I can. David was like a dad to me, and I had the opportunity to talk to him before he passed. And this was Saturday. He died Sunday morning. And I was at a wedding, and when I gathered he was passing, I told my wife, I said, honey, David's dying. I think I should go talk to him. And I said, what do I do? And my wise wife said, if you don't, you'll regret it. So I get up while they were having the wedding and I left. He wasn't that far away. And I got there and he was in a hospital bed. He had oxygen on him. His eyes were closed. He was looking bad. I went over to him. I squeezed his hand. I got in his face and I said, David. He opened his eyes and he said, Abraham Lincoln. And I said, you wish. And then we laughed. And then he said, John Slaymaker, I am so thankful you came to me. He said, I prayed for you today. And he went on and on. And to me, just bear with me a little bit. I will never forget it. And to me, David was honest, humble, and holy, and he loved everyone. Even though I had a beard, which he did not agree with, technically, but it was a joke between us. He loved me, and I loved him. So, that's why he had that wit. He could say something and just kind of make you crack up. And he was on his deathbed. He was next thing to dying. Anyway, the last thing that David had, he had an openness and a brokenness. And I think if each one of us would carry these words, if we would have love and we would have leadership and we would have wisdom and we would have wit and we would be open and we would be broken, God can use us. And that's what I pray that every one of us will have. Lester Putt was supposed to have this message today, and he's sick. And this morning had the privilege of sleeping in this church. And by the way, it has funny noises. I mean, really funny noises around here. I was upstairs and studying, all of a sudden this kaboom, boom, boom, boom. And I was like, what in the world is that? And I think it's air in the line. It'd be nice if you get it straightened out. But anyway, I am thankful that God has blessed us with this church. And God has given us so much that we are not worthy of. And we want to thank him for that. And I appreciate that song, being thankful, because this is, I'm going to read some chapter here that I would like us all to understand that the Bible is not outdated. The Bible is current. The Bible is real. And we must make sure that we apply this Bible to where we are, because it will help us go right. 2 Timothy 3. I'd like to read this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. This know also, and by the way, I read this at brothers' meeting, and I'm hoping you understand that in brothers' meeting we were discussing education a little bit, and this is, think about it when we go through this portion. And this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I would like to just read down some things in regards to these characteristics of wicked men. They said lovers of themselves. They're fond of oneself. They're selfish. They're covetous. They're covetous of money. They're fond of things, materialistic. They're boasters. That means they're self-exalted. They love, and then proud, and that means they're self-esteemed. They're important. It's all about them. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They're headstrong children. They're unthankful, ungrateful. They're unholy. They're without without any reverence, without natural affections, living in unnatural affections. They're perverts, homosexuals, sodomists, etc. They're truce breakers. And when I hit that one, I thought, I think I shared this before, but we're living in a day and age of people don't say what they mean and mean what they say. I mean, I've had in various business transactions, they say, oh, I'll be there tomorrow, or, you know, the check's in the mail. You know, there's all those kind of things. They say, but they do not. So they're truth breakers. They're false accusers, slanderers. And with that, I'd like to tell you a little story. And this happened in a conservative church. There was a brother who, they were trying to, excuse the expression, deal with. And another friend of mine called a minister or an elder and was talking to him about this person. And he was saying, oh, did you hear about this? And, you know, he keeps his office door locked so nobody can get into his office. And he's drugging his children and all this. And anyway, it so happened that this person went and called this person and said, hey, is it true that you lock your office door? And he said, office door? He said, I don't even have a door in my office. And then he said, well, are you drugging your children? Well, our one son had some issues, and we went to the doctor, and he's taking prescription medication. Do you get my drift? I told this man that told me this story, I said, you call that man back, that elder, and you tell him that we understand from Scripture that no liar goes to heaven, and liars are of the devil. And I said, that is serious. And I said, they should get that straightened out, because... And I'll say that with, in passing here, David Waddell, when my wife and I left the previous church, was a lot of stories were going, and we left, we believed in the verse where it says God is our vindicator. And David, before we were ordained, I talked to him, and he came to me, and he said, John, can you forgive me? I said, for what? And he said, there were stories that were shared about you that I believed, and they were untrue. He said, and you and your wife showed true Christianity by the way you lived. And we're not here to retaliate. We're here to let God take care of it. But this will happen to you. Call it persecution. Call it, you know, whatever you want. We need to be solidly grounded, walking with God, so that we are living and reflecting the kingdom of God, so God can be glorified in our lives. All right, so they're truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that was one that I think we all have room for. It says there's no control of appetite and passion. I'm thinking that might closer home when you realize. They're fierce. They're uncivilized. Despisers of good men. They're unfriendly. Traitors. They betray others. They're heady. They're rash, they're hasty, they're reckless, headstrong, and high-minded. They're senseless. They're lovers of pleasure. They're gratification to their god. That could be the god of food, it could be the god of money, it could be god of whatever you want to put there. They have a form of godliness, an semblance, or an outward form. And only here in Romans 2:20, their religion is only in their creed or formal confession of faith, and it's not in their heart. That is a form of godliness, and they're denying the power thereof. They're denying the power of godliness is a part of this package. They're destitute of godliness, having no faith that one can be godly in this life. They use their show of piety to gain entrance into homes so they can deceive. They capture for their own pleasure silly or women with whom they also deceive. Ever learning fallacies but never to know the knowledge of truth. They resist truth. They have corrupt minds. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They're evil. They seduce women. They increase in evil. They deceive and are themselves deceived. These are the characteristics of the day and age, it says here, in the last days. And I can tell you right now, we're there. We are in that right now. Now, what blessed me, in verse 10, says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience." That is what we as God's children need to be exemplifying. And when people see that, it's going to help them turn to God. Not to you, but to God. That is what the purpose of that whole thing is. I like to think that, do people see Jesus in you, in your life, in your daily walk, when you communicate with them, when you share with them? Are they encouraged? Are they challenged? And God help us to be that. I think I told you this before. I share with my neighbor the acronym of being holy. And he told, you know, being honest and humble and obedient to the word and loving everyone and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And he said, I agree with all of them, but the hardest one is loving everybody. He said, that's hard for me to do because he has some people that he doesn't appreciate. But I said, if you don't, you're not going to make it. Anyway, this past week, Art and I must be thinking alike. I almost think we're brothers a little bit in some respects. Like my one neighbor says, we're a brother of another mother or something like that. Yeah. But in Romans 1, we shared this the other week, but there's a verse here. Because when they knew God, they glorified not God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing them to be wise and became fools. They changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and true things, whereas God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served their creature more than creator, who is blessed forever. This past week, a lot of religious people went to Mount Sinai. And their cry, if I understand right, they proclaimed a fight against climate change. And there, the religious leaders were calling people to repent of the sin against the planet. That was their cry. I would like to tell you what is first and utmost important is we need to repent of our sins. And we need to repent of our sins of God and His Word. And we had the privilege this past week of going to Faith Builders. And actually, my wife and I were blessed being there. I was never there before. And I didn't realize it was over five hours away. I woke up to that one. And if you look at our car, we didn't get a chance to wash it. It is bad. Anyway, you can tell I'm past my teenage stages because usually teenagers like to wash their cars and I just, you know, I left my car go. Anyway, a lot of the world's problems come from not obeying God's word. And I came across this illustration and it kind of goes with Jordan was doing the same thing I'm going to try and illustrate here. And because this is what God wants. Maybe I shouldn't do that drawing yet. What is God's will for us? 1 John. I like to read a couple of verses there. 1 John 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That is the will of God for us. And what does God want from us? I have a renter who is a Messianic Jew. And he rattles this off in Hebrew, or I think it's Hebrew. And it's Deuteronomy. And whenever he goes off on this, I just listen because it doesn't make any sense to me, but I know what it meant. Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Now I'd like to go to the New Testament, Matthew 22. There's 22:34-40 reads like this. I think I'm right, 34. Okay, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets.'" And then I'm going to go to Mark chapter 12. You're going to read 28-34. It reads like this. "And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them all well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions, because this man became real. He realized what God wanted. And what I'd like to try and help us see is the world's problem, in other words, we said the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. It all goes back to this. God wants, let's say, this is God, okay? We're going to say this is God. And God wants us in him. Remember that, Jordan? God wants us in him. But the key, the biggest factor that we often miss is our life has to be broken, empty of self, so God can also be in us. In other words, God wants us to be in God, but he also wants him to be in us. It's a two-way street. And the only way that's going to work, if we understand the truth, those commandments, Think about it. Where is self in that picture? Love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You're empty. When Abner passed away, we used an acronym. Abner was a real Christian. He was a real Christian because he was repentant of his sins. He asked God to come into his life. And he was empty of self. It wasn't about him anymore. It was about God. A, he always put God first. And L, he loved everybody. So what I'm trying to help us understand, if we have selfishness, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, it's all about this. It's not about God. But the two greatest commandments, which hangs everything, has no self in it. And if we can, if we could grasp that and get that, let me put it this way. When my wife and I got married, it was a mutual agreement. We loved each other. But to show our love for each other, our self was down here and they were up here. I tell practically everybody that gets married, the two most important things you can do after you're married is keep God first and keep dating. And that purpose of keeping dating is to keep yourself down and to please the other. Because what happens is if you don't do that, self is going to get in there. What can I get out of this? Where am I in this picture? I want something out of this. No. We want God to be glorified in our lives. And the only way that's going to happen is if we are totally broken. The Bible says God will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. That's an empty of self. And sometimes if we don't do that, sometimes God brings things into our lives that are going to shake us, whether it's through death or through whatever. You know, with me, you know, with David was getting up in years. He was old. He was willing to go home. But it helped me to wake up to realize he lived a life of walking with God because he was not selfish. He did not build an empire here. He did not, you know, everything revolved around him. It wasn't that. He loved God, and he walked with God. The question I'm asking us, are we willing to do that? The only way that's going to happen is if we have to be surrendered. We have to be broken. We have to say, you know, Lord, here I am. Help me. I need you. I hope I gave you enough food for thought to help you realize that the most important thing that you can do for yourself is those two commandments. Put God first, put others first, and put yourself last. We sing that song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Maybe we can do that. Do you know that song? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, J-O-Y. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might bless your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would work in each of our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize that our greatest enemy is ourselves. And we pray, Father, that as we trust you, as we believe you, and as we thank you, Father, we ask that you might just help us to be a true reflection of your kingdom. We just pray that your word will penetrate into the hearts of everyone and that much fruit will come forth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.